Our passages of Scripture this morning are just two verses in John chapter 6, and they say similar things. 1 John 6:35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." John 6:35. And John 6:48, a shorter version of 6:35, you might say, "I am the bread of life." John 6:48. In this chapter and in these two verses, we have the first of Jesus's "I am" statements. These statements are based on Exodus 3:13 and 14, where Moses is standing before the burning bush, and Moses says to God, or said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel, and they say, and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He says, "Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" And today we are reading about Jesus saying, "I am the bread of life." It's the first of several "I am" statements where Jesus is showing himself to be God, to be the Son of God, to have that very name which God said, "This is how you will know it's me." And Jesus is claiming that for himself, and that is this is the first one in the book of John. There will be several. Jesus' "I am" statements are claims to be God. And the Israelites knew that very well when he was saying this. But first today, when Jesus calls himself the bread of life, not only is he saying, "I am God," but he is telling them that he is what they and what we really need. He's the one thing that we need in this life more than anything else. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Bread was, at that time, considered a staple, something that we all need, that we eat constantly, that we have, and a food that we need. Now, more and more people are into keto these days as they try to avoid bread. But when I was growing up, bread was always considered a staple, and it is still in many cultures today. And it was definitely considered a staple in Jesus' day. And bread, as a term, was sometimes used to refer to all foods. Bread was just a general statement, a general word used to refer to every kind of food that you need to eat. "Give us this day our daily bread" is part of what the Lord teaches us to pray. "Give us this day our daily bread," even meaning physical food. God provides that for us. And Jesus is saying, "I am the bread of life." He is what you need even more than your daily bread. Bread is, or at least has been, a staple in the world that we have, so much so that we've nicknamed money after it. I remember you'd watch on movies when I was a kid, and the cops and the robbers were always, "Give me your dough," or "Give me your bread." They'd use that term. And dough meant, "Give me your money." Because money is another thing we think we need terribly. If we don't have money, how do we live, people say. But Jesus is our bread in that sense. He's all that we need. Also, when I was in school, we learned Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Some of you probably went through this because I went through it at several different schools. And you learn these things. There's a little triangle. And on the bottom, it's wide. And at the top, it's very narrow. And at the very bottom are your basic needs, is what Maslow says. And it's for food and water and shelter. And it goes on a little higher is safety needs. and then a little higher is achievement needs, like, you know, to be successful at your job and stuff like this. And at the very top, like a cherry on an ice cream cone or something, or on a sundae, is religion or spiritual things. And the problem with this is, basically it's saying we need the things on the bottom, but what's on top is like the cherry on an ice cream cone. Ice cream cone, you really don't need ice cream in the first place, and you definitely don't need that little cherry. It's just a little thing on top. It has a little flavor, but it's not really needed. But when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he's saying, I am what you need. And he's also saying, I believe those spiritual things, which some people say are not necessary for life, are the most necessary things. The moral and the spiritual. If you don't have that, you don't have anything else. If you're starving and you have to steal food, you're a whole different than a starving person who says, I need to get a job and work. And they have that mindset, even though they're poor. And if they're rich, they don't say, I'm rich, I don't need to do anything. No, they say, I'm rich, I need to share what I have with others. I need to give. That's what the morality does. And Jesus says, this is first. I am first. I am the one that needs to be first in your life. When he says, I am the bread of life. I am what you need. Not just some cherry on the top. I am your staple. I am your bread. Secondly, when Jesus calls himself the bread of life, he's saying that he is that thing or that person that we need, and because of that, he is worthy of our best efforts. This might really be what he's saying to those particular people at that time when he says, I am the bread of life in John 6:48, because if you remember from previous sermons and from previous parts of John 6, they made efforts, you could say, after Jesus. But sadly, they weren't really after him. They were after physical bread because he had done the miracle and fed the 5,000. So they were seeking him, you could say, diligently. They were laboring to find Jesus, but their motivation was the physical bread, not who Jesus was. So Jesus in John 6:26, after they had said, where were you? You know, because he had walked on the water in the middle of the night and they didn't know how he got on the other side. How did you get there? They were asking him. And he said to them, most assuredly, I say you seek me, not because you saw the signs, meaning the miracles of feeding the 5,000 and healing the sick, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You're not seeking me, he's saying, because you saw the miracles. You're seeking me because you loved that bread that I made. You were filled. It was a good feeling. And that's why you're seeking me. And you know, I can't tell that about why people come to church. But Jesus, being God, knew their hearts. And he knew that their real motivation was off. They were just seeking that physical bread. And so he says, and he talks to their labor. He says, do not labor, in the next verse, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Now, some think that faith means not laboring, not doing anything. And sometimes that's the case. Sometimes faith means just waiting on God and letting him supply. But oftentimes it does involve labor. It does involve us going forward. And that's not the case, meaning resting and waiting when it comes to seeking God and Christ. We're to go after him. Just like these people were going after the physical bread, Jesus is saying, labor not for that, but labor for what's eternal. Labor for me. Come after me. I am the living bread. I am the true bread. I am the bread that comes down from heaven, he says in this passage. And in scripture we see this in other places. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. These people were diligently seeking, but they were seeking the bread, the physical bread, more than they were seeking Jesus Christ. And their seeking wasn't wrong, their effort was not wrong, but the motivation behind the effort was not right. We are to seek diligently, and we're to seek wholeheartedly. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." I think it may be true, and I'm not totally sure of this. I think a lot of people find God, and they maybe don't do a whole lot to seek him. God is just so gracious to them, despite their laziness about things. But I think it's also the case that once we really know him, he wants us to seek him. He wants us to go after him. And by his grace, if we're truly saved, we are more and more wanting to seek him and find him and make him our all in all. And there's a case, you know, it says, make your calling and election sure, do these things diligently. There's a case that can be made, I think, that if somebody's not doing that, maybe they're not really saved. Maybe they're like these people who are seeking other things more than they are seeking Christ, and they're maybe missing him altogether. And we don't know that. We can't be sure about salvation if we're not really seeking God wholeheartedly. The fact Christ and God and heaven are to be sought for diligently and wholeheartedly is talked about throughout the scripture, especially the New Testament, and especially by Christ. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, after he talks about all the things that they needed, not things that were luxuries, but he's talking about food and clothing and shelter. And he says, in regard to these things, but seek ye first, meaning make priority, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Matthew 6:33. He's saying if you put as your priority spiritual things, if you put the kingdom of God first, I'll give you all these other things that you might be seeking. They will be provided. We should aim to be spiritually athletic and disciplined. It says in 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, do you not know that those who run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself may become disqualified. Here Paul is not saying, let's make, you know, do a lot of athletic efforts to prepare ourselves to compete in the actual Olympics. He's talking about a different Olympics, a spiritual Olympics. He's saying these are the things that you should make our priority, and you should have the same zeal about you as these Olympic runners, Olympic athletes had in those days. They had the Olympics. He's saying have that same zeal for spiritual things, the incorruptible prize, as they have for a corruptible prize. And in those days, when you won the Olympics, you got a wreath of leaves, not a gold medal. And that leaf of leaves, that wreath of leaves on your head, a crown, was perishable. Now, a gold medal is not quite so perishable, but even a gold medal is perishable compared to the things of God, the spiritual things that we will have in heaven forever. There's gold in them there hills. That was the cry in 1849. The cry was, there's gold in them there hills. And when that happened, a whole crowd of people moved from the east to the west after gold. It was called the gold rush. And they all wanted that gold desperately. So they ran across the country, and some struck it rich. But many searched for gold their whole lives, digging in the ground in the dark, and got nothing for their whole lives. And if you go out west, and I haven't actually been out, you know, to see these things, but I've been out west, you can find these places where there's abandoned mines, where they had been digging for gold, but they just couldn't find it. And so there is gold like that in Scripture, it says. We have something better than gold. It says in Psalm 19:10, more to be desired are they than gold. It's talking about the teachings of God's word, his law, his statutes. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Even a whole bunch of the best gold is not worth what we have in Scripture. And he's saying, this is what we seek. Jesus is saying, go after these things. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Herod is worth all our efforts. Heaven is said in Scripture to be taken by effort, by force, by diligence, and even violence. Jesus says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, in that verse, Matthew 11:12, Jesus does not mean that people who are seeking heaven are beating up on other people and being violent in a nasty way. What he's saying is they're making such an effort for the things of God that they are violent with their sins, that they are battling against Satan. And they are in this battle and they are violent about gaining themselves heaven, just like you would be if you have a big steel door and you have a sledgehammer. And you have something you really want on that other side, you would be violent to try to break down the steel door with your sledgehammer. And when you break it down, you find you have riches untold, wonderful. And Jesus says, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is taken by force. And this is very interesting when you compare it to another saying that Jesus had. He says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I'll talk about that a little bit later, but when you compare the violence of taking heaven with the meekness of earth, and you get how we're to be about both things. Jesus shows us how we should pray in Gethsemane. He says, in Luke 22:44, it says, and being in agony, he prayed the more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. How many people pray like that? I think very few. I've never prayed to that degree where I have great sweat drops of blood because I'm praying for your salvation. I'm praying for these things, and I doubt very many ministers have ever been that fervent in prayer. But that is our standard. That is the goal that we should be aiming for when we desire to pray aright. Good Friday was a different kind of Black Friday for Jesus as he spent it on a cross for our salvation. That was his efforts. And, it might also require ours. Not that our works save us. They do not. But we are told, 2 Peter 1:5-11, it says, but for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, my brethren, be more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior. If we're diligent about spiritual things, adding to our faith knowledge, to our knowledge self-control, and to our self-control perseverance, and we do these things diligently, the door of heaven will be wide open for us when we get there. We won't be doubting whether we're going to make it or not. And he's saying, be diligent about these things. And then, as I told you before, about earthly things, we're to be meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What does that mean? Well, if you're violent about heaven and you're meek about the earth, it means on Black Friday, you're the person who's saying to some other person who's rushing to grab something, you can have that. You're the meek person about those things. Maybe you're not even at Black Friday. But if Black Friday were for heavenly things, you're going for it. You're pushing others away. Not that you're pushing others away, because that's not how it works with spiritual things. We are all on a team. We're going together for those things. But you get the idea. The verse does not mean that we don't work for our daily bread. That's our physical bread. But it's not our priority. It's something that we're meek about. Why? Because we know if we work for spiritual things, if we're zealous about those, God is going to provide the other things. How is effort for Christ seen in our lives today? Well, one is diligence in study, in knowing God's word. It says in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be diligent about your study of God's word. In the King James, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, approved unto God. Some people go for their approved, their AUG degree, approved unto God degree. They want to be so diligent in their study because they know God is watching, that they want his approval, saying, look at that one. Look how diligently he or she is. We're called to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Also, in James 5:16b, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. One reason that our prayers might not be answered is because they're not fervent. We don't really pray like we either believe God can give us these things or that we really want these things. And we're to be fervent in the prayer, especially about spiritual things, and then doing good. Galatians 6, 9 and 10 says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. These are just three areas where I see in Scripture we're told to be diligent, to be zealous, to give our all to these things. And when we do these things, we're showing that we're seeking Christ. We're seeking what he desires from us. When Jesus calls himself the bread of life, he is not referring to the Lord's Supper. This passage, as I said before when I started preaching on John 6, this is not about the Lord's Supper. Jesus himself is the bread of life. He's not saying, you eat that, this is the bread of life. But this bread here points to Jesus. It's the symbol God gave us. In Luke 22:19, it says, and the Lord took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When Jesus gave us this bread, he was telling us that he was going to die for us. In the Old Testament, the symbol was the lamb who was slain. And Jesus is called the lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And in 1 Corinthians 5:7, he's called our Passover, meaning he was the Passover lamb. That was what all the lambs that were slain in the Old Testament were pointing forward to, was Jesus. But in the New Testament, he's the bread. When the bread is broken, and I'll do this shortly, when the bread is broken, we don't see any blood coming out of the bread. Why? Because it's not a living animal. It may have been parts of living plants, but we don't sacrifice animals anymore as a symbol of what Christ will do, because Christ's blood, when he died on the cross, already covers all our sins. And so the bread is not pointing forward to a Christ who's coming, but it's part of our remembering what he already did for us. and so it needs not be bloody. The bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper point to Jesus Christ and to His cross. He died to pay the penalty for our sin and the price for our salvation. He's not claiming to be literal bread. He's telling His hearers, He, not it, the bread, was what they should be seeking. His body was broken, as it says, 1 Corinthians 11:24. Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. His blood was shed. He took the cup, it says, in Matthew 26:27 and 28, it says, Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Again, they didn't need literal blood. The wine is symbolic of Jesus' blood. The Lord's Supper tells us the same thing that Jesus tells us in John 6. Jesus is our life. He is our sustenance. He is all we really need. He is our salvation. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's pointing to Him. It's saying we should believe and trust in Him. It's saying we need Him. If the Lord's Supper, it, meaning the Lord's Supper, also reminds us of these things, we need to be reminded of what Jesus did. If He died for our salvation, what should we do because of it? Again, 2 Peter 1, notice that same passage that where it says, you know, giving all diligence as to your faith, virtue, to your virtue, knowledge, to your virtue, self-control. In verse 9, it says, he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his sin. Then later in verse 12, it says, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. And verse 13, yes, I think it is right that as long as I'm in this tent, meaning as long as he was still alive, Peter's saying, to stir you up, reminding you. And then in verse 15 again, he says, moreover, I'd be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things. And so in the word, Peter, as he's getting closer and closer to his death, because 2 Peter is, I think, the last thing he wrote, he's saying, I'm reminding you, I'm reminding you, I'm reminding you. And that's what the Lord's Supper is for us. It reminds us of what Jesus did for us. And it reminds us of that because we also need to be reminded to be diligent, to do His will, to do His work. We tend, even like Peter did, you know, Jesus is praying in Gethsemane, and what were the apostles doing? The three best of the best, Peter, James, and John, they were sleeping. And we tend to be more like them than like Jesus. That's why we need to be reminded. Jesus said to them, Luke 9:23-25, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is a man if to gain the whole world and is himself lost? If we gain the whole world by going after the world, we will lose it. Because we can't. A hearse doesn't pull a U-Haul. We can't take anything with us. Jesus gives us the supper to remind us what He did for us. He loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. However, as we're reminded of what He did for us, we should remember what our appropriate response to that is. As Paul says, self-sacrifice, service, walking with God according to His will. Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, which we see in Jesus Christ, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then love for Christ is to be above all other loves. Jesus says, Matthew 10:37-38, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross daily and follow after me is not worthy of me. Why are we not worthy of Jesus if we don't have this extreme love for him? Well, because he showed this extreme love for us, that he did take up his cross. He did die for us. And he's saying, if you wish to be worthy of me, you love me more than all others. That doesn't mean we don't love those other people. It just means we love Jesus more. We love him with the greatest love. And that's what we're here called to. And that's what the Lord's Supper calls us to, because he died for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the things that we learned from John 6, especially verses 35 and 48, when it says that Jesus is the bread of life. He is our all. He is what we really need, even more than our daily bread, even more than that food that you so graciously provide for us, that we have an abundance of it. Jesus, we need more than those things, more than anything that we have, even more than other people in our lives. And so, Father, help us to understand this. Help us to truly comprehend it. Help us to understand and apply these things in our lives, that we might walk faithfully with you and do your will. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.